scripture reading again today. We're in John's Gospel. And this is the whole chapter of John 9. If you want to follow along in your favorite Bible, I'm going to read the entirety of John 9. I read most of John 3 last week, or John 4, excuse me, where Jesus was, asking for some water from this Samaritan woman, and the conversation went from very ordinary things to the depths of who we are in our souls. And Jesus does the same thing here, a little more spectacularly, a story of a healing of a blind man that leads then to this deep consideration of what does it mean to have spiritual sight or spiritual blindness. So just be with this in your imagination, not so much in your heads, but in your imagination, and open yourselves to hear God's Spirit speak powerfully to your souls. Let us listen for God's Word. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' Then I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that now he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So, for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. And the man answered, Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, Surely we are not blind, are we? Jesus said to them, If you were blind, you would not have sinned. But now that you say, We see, your sin remains. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. So here we are again with John, communicating on multiple levels, trying to get us out of our comfort zone of how we converse and how we experience life, and to invite us into seeing that there is so much more that is possible for us. There is so much more to see than we even begin to see. And so we have to learn how to relax our fearful, our cynical, our self-absorbed minds, to relax into our hearts, our bodies, our spirits, as Jesus said, to become little children again, who see and know the miracle that life is. So there's so much in this passage, and I'm just going to mention three things that popped out at me. Be with this text. Be with your own questions. Read it on your own. There's no right or wrong. It's just opening your spirit, your own circumstances in life, in conversation with the Spirit of God that lives in these ancient words. So for me, the first thing, you know, this is about the healing of physical blindness, but the real talk is about what does it mean spiritually to have sight or spiritually to be blind. And the first thing I think that is apparent to me is that spiritual orthodoxy, religious orthodoxy, equals spiritual blindness. Chew on that for a second. Spiritual orthodoxy equals spiritual blindness. We used to burn people at the stakes for spiritual unorthodoxy. And according, I think, to this text in John, those who were the keepers of the orthodoxy, those who couldn't see the Spirit of God in each one, are the ones who were spiritually blind, heaping untold damage on countless souls. So why do I say spiritual orthodoxy equals spiritual blindness? Just notice the first thing Jesus or his disciples said. They see this blind man. And they said, so whose sin is it that he's blind? His own sin or his parents? Because in their orthodox worldview, there must be some reason, some sin, some human fault for spiritual deficiency or physical deficiency or physical illness. Notice how we in our own lives are lurching for some reason, for some explanation for something in life that we don't see as right or just. So whose sin was this? So we know it has to be somebody's sin. Now, the question is ridiculous on its face. I mean, if this guy was born blind, how could it be his sin that caused his blindness, unless they were carrying some doctrine of reincarnation, right? And that's another religious orthodoxy, right? We want to explain why people have a bad lot in life. Well, it was they're paying for a past life, the sins of their past life, or somebody else's sin, right? It's easier to see how the sins of the parents keep getting passed down generation after generation, but to think that sin is why this man was born blind. So just pay attention to our own tendency. I think a lot of it is just unconscious. We have these unexamined stories inside of us, which we use to try to explain what happens in the world, in our lives, what is happening right before us. And Jesus just slams the door shut on this human tendency. He is present to the suffering and the messiness and the needs that are right before him, and he's present to it with deep compassion. And he asks another question. He says, that question is a bad question. Whose sin is it? He says, let's ask another question. How are the works of God to be revealed in this life, in this situation, through the likes of us, in our own response? Now that's a good question to ask. How are the works of God to be revealed in what is right before us, this suffering that is right before us? So this is a good question for us to be thinking about in this time. I mean, we're in some new territory. And, you know, you look pretty comfortable out there. I hope that's the case. I hope you're finding some really wonderful gifts in this kind of forced isolation, social distancing. But there's going to be some suffering in our midst. I hope for none of you, but already aware of suffering in our midst. There's fear. We're not as wealthy today as we were a couple of weeks ago. So how are the works of God being revealed in this reality that is before us? Well, you know, crisis always has a way of helping us to see more clearly what is really important in life, right? what's important, it's the people whose faces we're looking at, the people next to you, the people you love who you're separated from right now, and you just want more than anything else in the world to be with them. The people you want to hug, but for social distancing reasons we're not supposed to. New ways of expressing the love that's in our hearts. So there's gift in this to bring clarity to us. What really matters? What's really worth worrying about? You know, it's each other. And maybe we begin to see how we've been blinded by this story that, you know, everybody's in this on their own. This story that we're separated, that what happens to me is all that matters. If, you know, it's going okay with me, it's okay. And maybe this event begins to open our eyes to the real truth that we are all one, that we're interconnected, that what happens over there happens over here. And there's no place that we can go to run and hide. We are one. And our tradition has always told us that. Why haven't we seen it before? It takes something like this sometimes to begin to open our eyes to what is most true. By the end of the story, we really see this statement I said where spiritual orthodoxy or religious orthodoxy equals spiritual blindness. And that final conflict between the Pharisees and Jesus, you know. The Pharisees are the keepers of religious orthodoxy. And they are angry that this guy got healed, because it went against their orthodoxy, their understanding of who God was and how God works. Because in their story, God didn't heal through, you know, itinerants like Jesus, but through the religious authorities like themselves. And God certainly didn't heal on a Sabbath, right? That broke everything that they believed to be true. And then, you know, they're talking to this obvious sinner, the blind guy, who is now, you know, singing Jesus' praises. And they're, you can tell, so angry and offended that he is challenging them. And Jesus, as always, speaks in these riddles. And he says, what he's saying is, if you really want spiritual vision, then become humble about what you believe to be true. If you think that your vision is the one true way of understanding the world, then you're spiritually blind. But if you're in touch with how little you know, then you're at the beginning of receiving spiritual sight. So he said this at the end, I came into this world for judgment, oh boy, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. And the Pharisees know that he's talking about them. And he says, sure, they say, surely you're not saying that we're blind, are you? And Jesus says, if you were blind, if you knew how little you knew and could admit that, well, then you would have no sin. But now that you say we see, now that you say, I know who God is and how God works, well, now your sin remains. So, we live in this divided age, right, where we think our side sees and the other side is blind. Be careful, my friends. This is an invitation for all of us to admit how little any of us know, how much we need all of us to come together with our own experiences, our own understandings, and to listen, 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 so that we might begin to see. Two more quick observations. Jesus said, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And there's real urgency in these words, you know. Let's get busy is what Jesus is saying. And they even seem to carry a threat. Night is coming. Sounds pretty ominous to me. And I think what Jesus is always doing is He's trying to wake us up to the urgency of the moment. Because we live obliviously, I do, where we think we have all the time in the world, right? I have all the time in the world. I'll get to that, you know, tomorrow. You know, I'll work on that blind spot in me tomorrow. I'll work on that relationship tomorrow. I'll make a change about this aspect of my life. I'll get to that tomorrow. And, you know, of course, tomorrow never comes. The only time we ever have is today. All we live in is the eternal now. And what Jesus is inviting us to see is that our response to God in love and to each other right now is the only thing that matters. To live in that constant awareness, how am I giving myself to God, to love, to the other right now? Work the works of God while it is day. The night is coming. So, you know, we're all looking, how do we respond? How do we help? I don't know. We're exploring it. It's good questions to ask. And make time. I'm pleading you every day, make some time. Preferably the first thing when you get up. To get quiet and to listen, to read, to listen. What is being asked of me right now? And it may be stay inside and chill. But you'll know if you listen. Listen. And have the courage to respond as it is that spirit, that still small voice is asking you to respond. Now. And the final thing I'll just reflect on. I'm always just fascinated by the physicality of this story. Jesus spit, mixed his saliva with dirt, making mud, smeared it on this guy's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool. I love it. It's every young boy's dream of a story, right? It's so earthy. It's so unsanitary. It's so cool. And it could have healed in any way, right? Why did he heal in this way? In this day when we're not even supposed to touch our faces. So I'm doing this with my eyes all the time, and you know, I'm washing my hands 45,000 times a day because I'm blowing my nose. And we were out shopping the other day, and I put my finger in my mouth. I'm going to die now. Why did I do that? So why this physical way of healing? And I think it's just Jesus' way of giving us a physical sign that points to a spiritual reality. Sisters and brothers, as much as I love you, I've got to say to us all, we all got mud in our eyes. We can't see a blasted thing about the love of God for each one of us, how precious we are. So we got to wash that dirt out so that we can really see that we have nothing to fear because God is with us every moment. And our spiritual ancestors have always known. In fact, the whole work of our whole spiritual tradition is identifying those energies within us which clog our vision and helping us to know what it is we have to wash off. It came to us as the seven deadly sins. Before that, it was these eight thoughts of this desert monastic named Evagrius. Today, it's coming back in the modern Enneagram, these 9 points. They've added a couple to the seven deadly sins. And it's just recognizing those energies that constrict us, that separate us from God, get us into an energy of reactivity or fear, and then practicing washing it out. And so I'm going to quickly run through those again. And you'll recognize some of them in yourself. Anger is a constriction, which moves when we wash our eyes into serenity. Right? Or pride, that thing that kind of puts us separate, you know, we're standing here, you know, in a way and over. When we wash it, it leads to humility, that deep connection with everyone. We're all on the same ground, the same page. Or deceit. In other words, this image we're projecting. If I, you know, I'm going to project to you how much together I have it and all of that. And it's understandable because we want people to think highly of us. But we got to wash it out because it doesn't serve us. And to move to that energy of deep truthfulness. Right? How much different our world would be if we lived in that energy of truthfulness. Or sadness, envy. There's much to be sad about. To that energy of equanimity. That knowing is okay. Or avarice or greed. Greed about toilet paper, right? Moving to the energy of non-attachment. Or fear. Letting go of that into courage. Or gluttony, you know, and hey, I mean, you got to do something to kind of get you through these hard times here at home. Moving into the energy of sobriety. Learning not to stuff your feelings. But finding that presence that holds us in all of our feelings. Or lust to innocence. Or my particular flaw, they call it sloth, but that doesn't name it well enough because a slothful guy like me can work hard. It's more just cluelessness, obliviousness, hiding from the real thing in front of me. Going into some kind of false peace. And the virtue being right action. Knowing what to do and doing it. Doing it. So, let's make some time in this chaotic moment for listening to God and opening our hearts to each other and to living into a more aligned life with the vision of God. It's just clearing our sight enough until we begin to see as God sees. And when we see as God sees, we'll live as Christ lived, and that is really our calling. So I'm gonna end with a quote by the great medieval mystic Meister Eckhart, who I think experienced this seeing as God sees. So it's available to ordinary people just like us. It just takes our deep desire and our daily practice to get there. This is what he said. The eye through which I see God is the same eye through which God sees me. The eye through which I see God is the same eye through which God sees me. My eye and God's eye are one eye. One seeing, one knowing, one love. That's the opportunity that's before us. May it be so. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, we're going to sing a hymn.